This evening's scripture will come from Exodus 33, verses 12 and 13. Exodus 33, 12 and 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in thy sight, in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people." Please be seated.
Good evening. From our scripture reading in Exodus, we have that moment where Moses says to God, "If I have truly found grace in your sight, then show me who you are." He wants to know God more personally in order that he might have a greater knowledge, and then he might be able to share the one who has truly saved the nation of Israel, brought them out of the land of Egypt. He might be able to teach that to others as well. When I think about this particular series, we started it at the first of the year, and then everything happened. So this is one of those lessons that I'm kind of picking back up on. We were studying, thinking about seeing God and getting to know God more personally. And so tonight, we want to talk about the face of God. We find that the Bible is full of human traits that are given to God. Anthropomorphism is the fancy word for it. But we have already looked at and talked about the mind of God and the eyes of God as such. And so tonight we will look at the face of God. It's important because in so doing, we get a better idea. Much like Moses wanted to know God better, we ourselves get an opportunity to know God better. And so let's think about this to begin with. We come to Luke 9 and verse 51. Luke 9 and verse 51. And we find the face of God. We find it in Jesus. It says, "It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Let's think about that for just a moment. He set his face to go toward Jerusalem. Literally, you're talking about then a face of determination. He was determined. He was going to Jerusalem. He knew what waited him there. And so it was a face of determination. It was a determination to finish God's plan. He set his face toward Jerusalem, meaning that he was fixed in so doing, determined that is where he was going, and nothing would stop him from going, in fact. And so you have that face of determination. And so he set. Well, he's determined to finish God's plan. This was started by the Father. He came to the earth to do the work of the Father and to finish his work. And this is part of that he is going to do. Jesus on another occasion says, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me." John 4 in verse 34. This was the plan that was organized before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, Revelation 13, 8. The plan of redemption was for the Word to become flesh, that He might give His life for me and you. So when we think about these things and think about He is determined to finish God's plan. Not only that, He is also, in fact, you might notice or might think about the fact that this, one of the statements made from the cross is, it is finished. And so you see the conclusion of that, John 19 and verse 30. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23 and verse 46. And so we see the culmination of that plan coming together as He hung on the cross and as He gave His life from all of mankind. And so we see that He is determined to finish God's plan. But not only that, He is determined to fulfill His promises. When Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem, we find His determination, but we also see a characteristic of God in this. He is faithful to fulfill His promises. We find this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that in fact, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And then you have this phrase, but God is faithful. He is trustworthy. How so? How does one gain that status or that characteristic? Well, because He has kept His word. He has promised this in the past, and He has in fact fulfilled it. And therefore, we can see that He is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Another passage, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Again, you have this the same phrase being used in the Old Testament. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God. He is the faithful God. Again, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. God is not like we are sometimes. Sometimes in regards to promises that we make, we don't always fulfill them. Maybe well-intentioned, but we don't always follow through. We see in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that the day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. God promised He would never again destroy the world with the universal flood, and He has kept that promise. Genesis 9, verse 15. God promised the land of Canaan to the nation of Israel, and fulfilled, in fact, that very promise. It's interesting because a lot of people today still hold to, well, God is going to give the land of Canaan to Israel. He did that. He kept His word. In fact, it says in Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43, the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He swore to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that He sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all the enemies into their hand. There fell not aught of any good which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. The Lord is faithful. He kept His promise to the nation of Israel. God promised that this world would be destroyed when Christ returns. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, as we were reading just a moment ago, He continues that day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works therein shall be burned up. God has promised that evildoers will be punished for their evil deeds. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6 through 9, seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest. It's with us, He says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God has promised that Christ will return, and in so doing, He will take the faithful to be with Him in eternity. John 14, verses 1 through 4. God has fulfilled the promises that He's made in the past, and His face is set and determined to fulfill every promise that He has made. And He certainly will do so. Let's think about this then. So what does that mean for us? What do we learn from thinking about this particular characteristic when we think about the face of God and a face of determination? What does it mean for us? Here's the way that we can apply this. When we think about our own determination, are we determined? Are we determined to follow Him? We talked about being His disciple this morning. I'm not going to preach that lesson all over again, but we have to learn to follow His path. We have to study about God, study more of His Word, and learn who He truly is. And since He has finished His plan, since He has fulfilled His promises, then we need to have that same kind of determination to be faithful unto Him. We have to determine then to follow His path. And we can see a host of examples. When we open up Hebrews chapter 11, you have that the heroes of faith, if you will, in that passage, or in that chapter rather. And then in chapter 12, he says, we are circled about with so many great witnesses. In other words, we have all of these examples before us. And so what should we do? Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We need to look with a face of determination, the same as Jesus showed us from God. The second thought that we might think about when we think about the face of God is about a face of devastation. We don't like to talk about this, and I get that, but there is, from two standpoints, we might think about it from the fact that we could see the word against or the word hidden, a face of devastation. And it shall come to pass, this is Ezekiel 38, and it shall come to pass at the same time when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. Ezekiel 38 and verse 18. So we understand, we have lessons that remind us. Tyler and I were talking about that this afternoon. We have passages that remind us, and we hear lessons about the love of God, but there is the other side of the coin, if you will, as well, where we have to be reminded that God, who certainly is loving, who is all loving, is also a just God. And so we see that both the goodness and the severity of God, Romans 11, verse 22. And so we're reminded of that. And so thinking about the positions of His face, whether it be against or hidden, let's think about that. Against, God's face is sometimes said to be against. God said His face was against the Israelites on one occasion, or probably several occasions we could go back and look, and even against the stranger who was in the land, who ate blood. For one passage that comes to mind, Leviticus 17, verse 10 talks about that. And so there's a warning there against Israel from following after the stranger that's in the land doing those things. God said His face was against the Israelite or the stranger among them who offered their children as a sacrifice unto Molech. Leviticus 20, verses 2 and 3. God said His face would be against the soul who went after familiar spirits and wizards. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. God said through the pen of the Apostle Peter that His face was against those who do evil. Again, 1 Peter 3 and verse 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's not the only one who has made that kind of statement. David similarly says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Psalm 34, verse 16. It would be terrifying to think about our position and God being against us in that way. The face of God being against us. God's face is sometimes said to be hidden. Sin within the lives of individuals will cause God to hide His face. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins have hid His face from you. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God that He will not hear. Not only that, we think about God's face being hidden from the princes of Israel. On one occasion, we read in Micah chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, it says, "Hear, I pray, O heads of Jacob, you princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good, love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay the skin from off of them?" He's talking about Nineveh. This was the Assyrians. This is what they did to people. And he says, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them, that at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in all their doings." Again, Micah 3, verses 1 through 4. When God's face is hidden from us, it's a face of devastation because we're not in his sight. He doesn't give his ear to our cries and our petitions. But it is truly a wonderful blessing when we do have that line of communication with the Father. But when sin is present and his face is hidden from us, his ears are also closed. And that's unfortunate. Psalm 66, verse 18, Proverbs 28, and verse 9. And think about then what that might look like in the lives of people. People whose lives have been devastated because of that as a result. Those who engage in evil openly in such a way, their lives will be devastated because God's face is against them, as well as hidden from them. A woe that's pronounced on those who openly call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. And we in fact live in a society that's doing just the same. There are those who openly engage in alcohol and homosexuality and rebellion against authority and idolatry and all of those things. That's going on as well, as it has certainly in the past ages. We see the devastation when we read Scripture. We see how it devastated the lives of those who were caught up in it. And we've seen, probably by way of example, even those around us who have likely been devastated by engaging in such. We see in Genesis chapter 6, the whole world being destroyed with a flood, with the exception of those eight, Noah and his family. There is also a pain that comes along with that devastation. Devastation itself certainly conjures up the idea of pain, but there is a pain that is eternal that we have to be reminded of that comes with a face of devastation. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we read earlier. Everlasting punishment, Matthew 25, verse 46. The fire that is not quenched, Mark 9 and verse 4. Matthew 9 and verse, Mark 9 and verse 44. I'll get that right. A place that is outer darkness, described as outer darkness, Matthew 25 and verse 30. Where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25 and verse 30. Where they're tormented in this flame, Luke 16 and verse 24. A lake of fire as it's described in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 4. Rather 20 and verse 4. And so it brings us then to this point, thinking about, we first see a face of determination, especially a face of determination we see first in Jesus. And we learn from that. What we learn from the face of devastation is that we don't want to be against or hidden from God in that way. And so we need to see a face of delight. That's what we long for. That's what we truly want. And the Bible describes God with a face of delight as well. God's face is said to be upon individuals. When His face is upon you, it is literally a face of delight. Aaron was to bless the children of Israel with the following blessing. Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. This is that priestly benediction or priestly blessing that is given. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. You see, that's a face of delight. That was a blessing that was from the priest toward the people of God in that way. And so this would be certainly a great blessing to think about in our lives as well. And it truly can be. It would, just like Israel, when they kept God's law, God's face of delight would give them production in the land, rain in due season, the land would yield her increase, Leviticus 26:4. God's face of delight would give them peace in the land of Canaan, Leviticus 26:6. It would give them power to conquer their enemies, Leviticus 26:7-8. And then later in verses 11 and 12, God's face of delight would give them His presence. I can't think of anything greater to think about how God blesses us in this life as His children. And He blesses us. He offers us a life that is good and then life eternal on top of that. And we talked about those blessings and being able to enjoy those things even in the here and now, in the present age, as well as in the age to come. And so we see then God and man. We see God and the picture of God standing and searching. And we see man who is there seeking and submitting. If we want truly to be blessed with the face of delight from God, we need to realize two things. Number one, God is there standing and searching. He's seen in the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, in verse 20. He's out there searching. He's looking out over the horizon, waiting for his son to return home. And as soon as he sees him from afar off, he runs out there to him and falls on his neck and kisses him. God does not delight in punishing evildoers. He wishes that all would come to repentance, that all would come to Him, that all would enjoy that face of delight, those blessings that are in Christ. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Ezekiel says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." That's what He wants for all of us. "Turn ye," says, "turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" And while that verse does not directly apply to us, we see an application from that and by way of principle and understanding that God's people, He is calling them. He is standing there and He's calling out to them. He is searching and He's wanting them to come unto Him. God wishes that all would enjoy His mercy. He says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked." His blessing, His care. But we understand too when we read Scripture that the majority of people will reject that blessing. And oh, how sad that truly is. God's face shines upon the penitent sinner who will come home. And there's great rejoicing in heaven because of it. Again, Luke chapter 15, verses 7 and 10. And when individuals, though, are engaged in evil, God does not immediately destroy them as He has in past times, but rather stand searching, waiting, not willing that any should perish. Again, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And then here's man, seeking and submitting. To have God's face shine upon us, a face of delight, then we need to be seeking God. We need to be submitting to His instructions. In fact, that was what the lesson was mainly about this morning. But in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, we're reminded of Solomon's his address to the people. He says, this is from God, if my people, he says, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. The psalmist determined to seek the face of the Lord. He says, when you said, "Seek my face," my heart said, "Your face, Lord, will I ever seek." Psalm 27 and verse 8. Our determination then must be to seek the face of the Lord. And the way that we do that is through studying His Word. We're only going to get close unto God by studying His Word. I hear other ideas that are propagated out there today. We're going to go out in nature and we're going to seek God. Well, you can see the beauty of the creation, which God has certainly blessed man with. And you can see and you can experience the awe and the power that nature certainly provides for us in that way through God's creation. But if you want to truly know who God is, then you're going to open His Word and you're going to study it. And you're going to seek. And He says, and if you're seeking, you will find. And so we think about these things tonight and think about from the standpoint of thinking about the face of God. What lessons can we learn from thinking about the face of God? Well, think about what our determination may be. Do we want to truly follow God, follow Christ? We have to set our face to do so, according to Luke 9 verse 51. If we don't want to undertake that face of devastation, but we'd rather have that face of delight, know that God is standing and searching. And I pray that we as mankind are standing and seeking Him out and doing so through His Word. The face of God, one that is set, one that is against, one that is often hidden, but one that also will shine upon the faithful servant of God. This evening, are you a faithful servant of God? If so, then you have that blessing. You have that understanding, and hopefully that peace that comes with that understanding, that we have that kind of relationship with God. But it may not be the case for everyone, because they've allowed sin maybe to enter their lives, something they need to repent of, something they need to ask for forgiveness of. Maybe it's the case that there's one here that this evening who's ready to obey the gospel. And nothing would encourage us more and cause us to rejoice more than to see one put on Christ in baptism. And so if you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you'd be willing to repent of sin, confess your faith in Christ, to be baptized, to wash away your sins. We're here to help you. We're here to encourage you. And so let us know how we can do just that while together we stand and sing this song.